Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel according to John in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. You can find this on the insert in your bulletin, as well as on page 766 in the ESV Pew Bible on the pew back in front of you, if you'd like to follow along there. Hear now God's word. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." This is the word of the Lord.
Just wanted to, before I start with the text, I want to give you an update. We just finished our Faith Forward campaign where we invited everyone to make a financial commitment in 2019 to the church. I want to give you good news. 49 families have done that. So praise the Lord for that. And that represents about 40% of what our budget will be for next year. Bad news. We need more of you to do that. And so here's the card. You have one in your bulletin very conveniently. And so I would love for you to make that commitment, to do that even today, to fill it out and to fold it in half, put it in the offering basket, give it to me, give it to one of our staff. That would be a great thing for us. Please consider doing that for the coming 2019 year. I know not everybody makes that commitment and still gives, and that's wonderful, but we would love for you to make a faith commitment and let us know what you intend by God's grace to give in the 2019 year. My hope is, as I said, 100 of them. So we're about halfway. So we can get there. Amen? We can get there. Okay, good, good. We're in a series. It's called Behold the Man. And we are going through the gospel according to John from the very first verse all the way to the last verse. And we took a break. We went through the small group series, Befriend. And then we went through the Faith Forward campaign. And then last Sunday, Pastor Ken brought us back into the gospel according to John. And we believe here at NAPC that for the most part, the best way to teach and preach is to go through entire books of the Bible. So we've been at the gospel according to John for a while. Just to give you perspective, we're not quite halfway through the gospel according to John. So we will keep going through. And why do we do that? We do that because we believe that reading entire books of the Bible together helps all of us to learn the Bible, and it helps me not to kind of pick and choose what my favorite passages are, okay? If you go through a whole book of the Bible, you deal with the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's all good. It's God's word. But you deal with the difficult stuff and the great stuff. And so that's why we're doing that, and we're in the gospel according to John. And I want to begin, before I get to the text, with this. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why me? You know, why aren't I the popular one at school? Why can't I get the good grades like my older brother, my older sister does? Well, why didn't I get that promotion? I deserved it. Why am I limited by this or that issue? Why me? I think we've all asked that question. When I was in high school, my driving passion was to be the best basketball player I could be. And I would say that I worked hard at that. So especially the last two summers of my high school career, the summer before my junior year, summer before my senior year, I had this workout that I tried to do every day. I tried to shoot 500 jump shots a day, every day of the summer. And that takes a while. And it is blistering hot out in the summer, and I was doing it anyway. And I had all these dribbling drills that I did, and I played a lot of pickup over at Antrim Park, and I played a lot of basketball, and it made me a much better player. And so my senior year, I was, well, this is what I looked like, okay? I was a strapping 5'11", buck 45, okay? Terribly intimidating, and I worked hard enough that I got to play, and I actually got to start. But there's another guy on the team who looked like this. And if you don't recognize him, his name is Demetrius Stanley. I called him D, and he played football. He was a receiver for Ohio State in the mid 90s. So he was 6'1", 200 pounds. Okay. And he did not dribble a ball in the offseason. He never practiced. And he came onto the court after football was over, and he lit it up. I mean, he was our go-to guy. At the end of the game, if the score was tied, I didn't get the ball. I passed the ball to him, and he shot it. And he made it a lot of times. But that was, it was frustrating. I saw how, like, he wasn't working at basketball, and yet he stepped onto the court, and he was the man. Why is that? God, why can't I? Now, that is, in retrospect, a rather trivial why me. It didn't feel like it was trivial at all at the time. But Jesus is going to deal with that question in a much more profound situation. When he and the disciples come across this man who is born blind. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at the text. Father, I ask that you would quiet our hearts and give us ears to listen to your word. And I pray that listening to your word would cause us to see you, Jesus, for who you are, see us for who we are as individuals, and to grow in our love for you, in our commitment to you, and our obedience to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is walking along in Jerusalem. They come across, it says, this man who is blind from birth. And the disciples ask a great question. But before we get to that question, let's try to imagine what it was like to be this man, okay? I want you to put yourself in his position, okay? So close your eyes, okay? Close your eyes. This is the whole realm of your vision, okay? You don't know what colors are because you've never seen them, okay? You know your family, perhaps by how they speak, and you can identify their voices, hopefully not by how they smell, but how they speak. You might touch them and understand the shape of their face. You've never seen your family. You don't know what a sunset looks like. You don't know what flowers look like, although you can smell them. And the temple, which is one of the greatest architectural wonders of the world in Jerusalem, you can only identify it by maybe touching and feeling one of the gigantic columns at the very front of the temple. Okay, open your eyes. I don't want to lose some of you, okay? Some of you maybe stayed up late. Here's what else I want you to imagine. Imagine that you are completely helpless. And you have to rely on family and on the kindness of strangers to survive. That's what this man experienced. That's who this man was. Could not see and could not do really anything to support himself. So the disciples ask this great question. It's a wonderful question. Verse 2, Rabbi, and that's Jesus, teacher, it just means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now that's an interesting way to frame the question. Did he sin or did his parents? At the time, and this is reflected in the disciples' question, the rabbinic teaching, which rabbis were just the teachers of the law, they were the theologians of the day, they taught, and in their writings, this is evidence, that you could actually sin in the womb and it would cause you to have, you know, a tremendous disability, like being blind. You could sin in the womb to such a degree that God would say, well, I've had it with you, blind. What would you do in the womb, I ask? Like yanking on the umbilical cord all night long and waking up your mom, kicking her when she's trying to sleep? I don't know. But you could actually, according to the idea at the time, sin in the womb. Or parents might sin and cause this terrible thing to happen. Now, in a very, very, in the most general sense, they were onto something, because every broken thing in the world, and our own brokenness, and all of the tragedies that happen in life are actually attributed to sin. Back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve in the garden chose to disobey God, the Bible tells us that there was an absolute tear in the fabric of creation itself. We are still feeling the effects of the ravages of that first sin. It caused the world to be different than the way that it was created, and it will not be repaired until Jesus returns. So in that sense, they're onto something. Here's another sense that they were onto something, and that's this. There are, obviously, we all know this intuitively, when we sin, there are consequences, okay? Like, for the man who cheats on his wife, there are tremendous consequences to be paid, and they will be paid. They will be paid through hurt and the loss of trust and perhaps the break of the marriage and the children and on we could go, okay? The woman who nurses and struggles with alcoholism, nurses that and doesn't seek help, doesn't get better and continues to struggle with that sin will pay the price physically and spiritually in every sense. So in those two senses, does sin, is there some kind of correlation or causation between sin and, you know, consequences? Absolutely. Beyond that, there is so much that we don't know. And Jesus very helpfully gives them an answer that points them to the reality that God can't be managed and life isn't fair, okay? God cannot be managed. Like, our good behavior does not put God in our debt such that he then owes us something. Okay, God doesn't owe us anything. He's the God of the universe. He doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. And there was a very legalistic view in that day that if you did good things and you followed the law, then what? Then God would repay you with good. But if you did bad things, God would repay you with bad. Now, do you think that exists in our day today? I would say it does. I would say even in the minds of Christians, there is this idea that if I'm serving God and I'm doing the things that he wants me to do, then he's going to bless me, he's going to repay me. What's the word in our day? It's karma, right? Karma. It's a false view. It's not true. It's absolutely not true. God is not someone who we can manage. And if that idea lurks in your mind, that if I do good things, then God owes me something, I want to disavow. Jesus wants to disavow you of that idea. He says it was not that this man sinned or his parents. And I want you to know that in the Bible, though there is this idea that if, like the Bible actually says, you reap what you sow. So there is a sense of, you know, if you are obedient to God, you will be blessed. But that blessing does not take the form of immediate, clear, like I get more money or I get more more recognition or I get that promotion that I always wanted. It's not like that, because God cannot be managed. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases, all that he pleases. He doesn't need your approval, my approval. He does all that he pleases. And there are secret things in God's purposes that we won't know this side of heaven. I believe when we get to heaven, it will all make sense. All of it will. But Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. You might say, well, that's not fair. Like, if we're obedient to God and we do good, it's not fair if we get some terrible tragedy sent our way. We've all heard this before, right? Life isn't fair. Big fat amen. Life is not fair. It's not fair. If it were, then things would look an awful lot different. I want to show you a picture of a family that our staff has been praying for a while. This is Steve is the dad, Elizabeth is the wife, and they have three children. They are Steve and Ken Rathburn are cousins, and they have three children, as you can see, and one of them is adopted, and Elizabeth is dying from cancer. They are on staff with a Christian ministry, AIA, which is like athletic outreach to athletic students on college campuses. So they raise their financial support. They're missionaries, and they've been faithful, and they've adopted. And Elizabeth is, unless there's a miracle, and please pray for a miracle that God would heal Elizabeth, but unless something miraculous happens, she's going to die and leave behind her husband and three young children. And that is a tragedy. And if anyone might say, well, God, I did everything you told me to do, what is the deal? It might be Steve and Elizabeth, and yet there they are. The Bible tells us over and over again that God is sovereign and that his purposes are mysterious. There's Abraham, who is the father of the people of God. He has Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. The Bible says that God picked Jacob to carry on the people of God, not Esau. Why? Well, it certainly wasn't because Jacob was the morally upright guy. If you read his story, you'll find that out pretty quickly. God just chose Jacob. The women's Bible study Tuesday morning is reading the book of Job. Job was an upright man who loved God, and God allowed Satan to absolutely wreck his entire life. And he wanted to know why. And he kept asking why. And at the end, God shows up, it says, in a whirlwind. And do you know what God says? Not, well, Job, I'm really sorry about this, but let me give you my rationale and let's bounce it off you and see if it's okay. No. He says, well, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he goes through this long statement of all the things that he's created. And at the end, Job says, I'm now seen with my eyes. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. The truth is, God is not, he can't be managed. And we won't know the answer to many questions that we have. That doesn't mean it's wrong to ask those questions. It doesn't mean it's wrong to ponder and to feel the weight of sadness and anger and bitterness. Sometimes we feel those things. And actually, if you read the book of Psalms, you will find that the whole range of human emotions is present in this Holy Spirit-inspired book of the Bible. Psalm 10:1, I could have picked 100 verses. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? God's people have always felt the tension of being God's people and yet experiencing this broken world where there are all kinds of hardships and difficulties and tragedies. It's not wrong to ask those questions. It's not wrong to feel those raw emotions and go to God with them. You don't want to dwell on bitterness for too long. It'll turn your heart dark and hard. But it's okay to go to God with your deepest, most personal longings and ask why. You may not get the answer until you go to heaven. You will get the answer then, I believe. But so much of life we can't control. My hope is for Christians, for you and I, brothers and sisters, that would actually free us. And it would allow us to say, I can't control a lot of things, but the cards that I've been dealt, I will play them as best I can. And that's what Jesus is getting at here when he says, in verse 3, if you flip over and you look at the text, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, referring to his crucifixion, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, whatever hand we are dealt, our job is this: to shine light on God's works in hard times and in good times. No matter what times you are going through, your job and mine, our purpose is to shine light on God's works. The truth is that God does allow suffering in his children so that a number of purposes are accomplished, so they can experience God's mercy and power and provision, so that they can persevere, so that we can endure, so that we can be less attached to this world and more attached to the kingdom of God, and on and on I could go. But that is the truth. That does happen. I want to give you a couple examples of this. This is a picture of Kingdom City Church International. This is our partner church in Gulu, Uganda. In fact, today, this very day, they are celebrating their 12th anniversary as a church, and they're hoping that 1,000 people come out to celebrate, and they're going to feed them all lunch. So that pretty much guarantees there will be 1,000 people there. They have done incredible things. They have planted multiple churches. They have started multiple schools out in these outlying villages that are literally like a 300-year time warp. I mean, it's amazing. You go back, it's like going back in time. We had a medical clinic at one of these villages, and this is a picture of that medical clinic. Hundreds of people showed up to get basic antibiotics. Why? Because they have no medical care. None. And you know what Pastor George shared with me and asked me to pray for, and you can join me in this prayer. This is what he prayed. He prayed that God would prevent the people of Uganda as, and it's so ironic, it's paradoxical, because he's even working to cause this to happen through his ministry in church, but he said that as the economic conditions improve, that people would not forget that their only hope is in Jesus, not in their economic conditions. Wow. You think we might do that? Yeah, maybe we do. Maybe we forget that. But the people of Uganda are very poor. I mean, many of them, not all of them, a lot of them. And yet, the Spirit of God is at work in their suffering to bring them to himself and to bless them. And Kingdom City is a beautiful example of this. And we have gotten to play an important role in the life of that church for over a decade. What a blessing. What a blessing. Here's another example. I don't know if you've heard of this woman. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. And she was born in 1950. She grew up in a church. She went to a church camp when she was 14. She made a faith commitment to Christ. After that, it kind of wore off, so to speak. She didn't really care. She was into sports and popularity and school. And at the end, she graduated from high school. She was 17 years old. And she prayed this prayer. She said, "God, I don't even know if you're real, but if you are, show yourself to me." And then not too long thereafter, that summer before she went off to college, she went swimming. And she swam from the beach to this wooden like raft float, dove off of it not knowing she was diving into extremely shallow water. Her spinal cord was severed, and she's a paraplegic for life. She's been in a wheelchair now for 50 years. And in her words, she said that God, quote, sent a broken neck her way. And she has been following Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, his glory, his value, ever since. And she has this worldwide ministry that helps and supports people with disabilities. In fact, in Uganda, right next to the sports outreach office, there is a Johnny Erickson Tada ministry right next to this sports outreach ministry. For 50 years, she has been ministering the gospel. And I want to read to you this. She's a writer, and she has this blog. I want to read to you. This was just written in the last couple months. So let me see your eyes. I want you to hear this, because it's incredibly powerful. This is what she says. "For the fourth time that day," this is just a regular day in the life of Johnny Erickson Tada. "For the fourth time that day, I needed to be lifted out of my wheelchair and laid down. Then I had to undress to readjust my corset. Shallow breathing, sweating, and a skyrocketing blood pressure signaled that something was pinching or bruising my paralyzed body. As my secretary tissued away my tears, I stared vacantly at the ceiling. "I want to quit this," I mumbled. And yet, in that moment, I sat and dreamed what I've dreamed of 1,000 times, the hope of heaven. I mentally rehearsed a flood of the promises of God and fixed my eyes, the eyes of my heart, on the future divine fulfillments of those promises. And that was all I needed. I opened my eyes and said out loud, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." This experience often occurs 2 or 3 times a week. Physical affliction and emotional pain are, frankly, part of my daily routine. But these hardships are God's way of helping me to get my mind on the hereafter. And I don't mean the hereafter as a death wish, a psychological crutch, or escape from reality. I mean it as the true reality. When viewed from below, my paralysis seems like a huge, impassable wall. But when viewed from above, the wall appears like a thin line, something that can be overcome. End quote. She's a light shining through her suffering, revealing the works of God in hard times. And if you want to hear her testimony, there's a QR code on your outline at the bottom. If you scan that, it takes you to a YouTube page, and it just 7-minute testimony, amazing. Encourage you to take that with you and to listen to her testimony. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, Philippians 4:12. He says, and he's saying this from prison, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation." Every situation to be content, in hard times, in good times. And so we see what Jesus then does. Having said these things, we see this incredible miracle. He spits on the ground, he makes mud, and he puts the mud on this guy's eyes. Why does he do that? I have no idea. Commentators speculate, they all have their different answer. Nobody really knows. But every time, if you read the Gospel of John carefully, you'll notice that every time Jesus does a miracle, it has some deeper spiritual meaning. So when he feeds the 5,000 in the wilderness with a few loaves and fish, he doesn't do it just because they're hungry that day, although he does do it for that. There's a deeper spiritual meaning. The deeper spiritual meaning is that our souls require the spiritual food that Jesus gives us. He is the bread of life, and apart from him, our souls starve. Here, it is no different. What does he say? He says in verse 5, "I am the light of the world," and he anoints the man's eyes with mud. "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went, and he washed. And again, I want you to picture what this is like, okay? He's got mud in his eyes. It doesn't bother him, and he goes in the water, and he rubs his eyes, and all of a sudden he opens them, and he's blinded because he can see, and the sun is filtering through the water, and he can see the color blue. He doesn't know that that's what it's called, but it's blue. And he thinks, well, maybe this is seeing, like the wavy kind of opaque seeing in the water, until he comes out and wipes his eyes off, and the brilliance of life all around in full color. That's what this man experiences. By Jesus' miraculous work. And this man, who is a beggar, he's blind, and he's a beggar, he's blind from birth, he now can see. And he points back to the man called Jesus. People see him. Some are like, "Oh, it's the guy who was a beggar, who is begging and blind from birth." And other people are like, "No, that's not him." And he's like, "Yes, it is me. Well, how were your eyes opened?" And what does he say? He just says, "Well, this man called Jesus." You know, we want life to be fair. Thanks be to God that life is not fair. If we had fairness, you and I would be on the highway to hell. We would die in our sins eternally. But God has not been fair to us. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. He sent Jesus to die for us, and so that we blind beggars from birth could see Jesus for all that he is, and could invest our lives in him. So we're going to see in next week just what this blind man does to point to Jesus, who can now see, what he does to point to Jesus. But for you, I say this, if you're in the middle of a terrible trial, maybe that trial's been lasting for a lot of your life, don't waste your trial. Invite God to speak to you through it. Ask him how you can point to the works of God in your life and use that trial. And if life is good, if you are in good times right now, and listen, if you're wondering, well, am I in a good time? Well, are your kids pretty healthy? Do you have a roof over your head? Do you have a steady job? Do you have friends? If you're married, do you not want to kill each other most of the time? Answer, you're in good times right now. What are you doing with those good times? Are you using them to point to Jesus? Are you generous with what you have? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to, we're coming up on, and Ken mentioned this little card. We're coming up on the single easiest Sunday and Monday to invite people to church ever. Like, it's tailor-made. People are waiting for you to invite them because they just might come. They need to hear about Jesus. There are so many blind beggars, and they don't know they're blind. Will you take a few of these as you leave and invite some people here? We want to pack this place for four services. Why? So that people hear about Jesus. So that God does a work and makes some blind beggars to be able to see the living God. Will you do that? Will you do that? Will you do that?
Yes.
Great. Let's pray.